Well, good morning, church family. It's good to see you this morning. Those of you who are joining us online, we love you, we miss you, but thank you for being with us on your computer, on your TV, wherever you're at. So just thank you for being here this morning. We are going to continue our study. Actually, I should say we're going to conclude and finish our study through the book of Ecclesiastes this morning. So we're going to finish that journey that we've been on for the past, I don't know, what, Kevin, 11 weeks or so we've been in this, more, maybe more than that. And so we're excited about all that God has for us this morning. Let me ask you a question. How many of you enjoy getting older? Anybody? There's a few. Okay, so that's so funny that you raise your hand. Unless you're like younger than 20 or so, you pretty much don't enjoy the process of aging, which is funny because when you're a kid, you can't wait to get older. And you're like, whenever somebody asks you how old you are, you're never the age that you are. You're always the age that you're about to be. So it's like, well, I'm almost, you know, you don't see that. Like, I'm almost 42. I mean, I can't wait till I'm there. It's never that. It's always, you know, I turned 40 12 years ago. That's usually how it goes. So none of us really enjoy the aging process. In fact, most of us sort of fight against it. And if you get on your computer and you Google, which I did, and I'll show you in a minute, if you were to Google like products for aging or to prevent aging or wrinkles or whatever, there is an unbelievable amount of products that have been produced and created for the sole purpose of looking younger. Maybe not necessarily feeling younger, but just so that you have the appearance that you're fighting against age. So I found a couple that I thought were interesting. Here's one. This one's called tape neck, where you actually put this tape in the back of your neck to prevent the wrinkles that are there on under the chin. But if you want to go a step further, there's one that was called the neck iron, and it actually like heats up and irons the wrinkles that you have under the chin to prevent that from happening. Now, I saw another product, and it said, do you look like this, and you want to look like this? That's pretty drastic, right? But get this, if you want to go super high-tech, there was another product that uses UV and laser lighting, and this is what it looks like. It's not a robot. That's actually a person under like some kind of a mask with a light. You guys have ever seen one of those things? Now, this is crazy. This next one was just absolutely just blew my mind. It's actually a pen that has dozens of little needles. And you take it to yourself and you put it all over your face and it like injects your face with little needles. And it's somehow supposed to, I don't know, it was like all these ladies were raving about this needle procedure they were doing. It terrifies me. You'll never see that close to my face. However, though, not to leave the guys out, I saw another product, men, for guys that are maybe losing a little bit of hair. And so I'm going to be getting this for Christmas. It's iRestore, and it's basically some kind of a red LED light that you wear. And you can even cuddle with your wife, enjoy yourself while you're watching TV, binging Netflix, while hair supposedly grows back on your head. I don't know if any of these things actually work, but why do we have them? We have them because we don't like getting older. And so we begin to try to fight against this process of aging. Now, those are funny stories, but I want to tell you another story. In 2015, there was a nurse in Britain, and she was so afraid of getting older and the aging process. In fact, she had a friend who had a stroke. And so as they were growing older together, her friend who had a stroke was just completely debilitated and in the bed. And she said, she was so terrified of that happening to her. She said, I can't take it. I can't do this. And so she decided that she was going to end her life before she got older. She wrote she said in an interview before she decided to end her life, she said, I've looked after people who are old off and on all my life. And I've always said that I am not going to get old. I do not think old age is fun. And so I know that I have gone over the hill now, and it's not going to get better. I don't want people to remember me as some sort of old lady hobbling up the road. And so as a healthy 75-year-old lady, she drove flew to Switzerland to a clinic where she received lethal injection and ended her life, because she was afraid of the idea of getting older. The idea of that there's things could happen to me that I can't control, and so she ultimately ended her life. But the truth is that she didn't beat death. All she did was expedite it. And so what Solomon's going to draw our attention to here in this final chapter, in this final part of the journey, is that all of us are going to one day face this issue of death and aging, and there's nothing that we can do to stop it. There's nothing that you and I can do to prevent it. In fact, we have only a little bit of time here on earth. We have just a little bit of time, and the question we have to answer is, what are we going to do with that time? James 4:14 says, "You do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." We've looked at that passage before, even in this series, and this idea that the life that you and I have is we're here for a minute. We're here for a moment. It's like a mist in the morning, and then just like that, it's gone. The vapor is, it's it. So the question that you and I have to wrestle with this morning and from this passage is this: what are we doing with the life that God has given us? What are we doing with the moment that we have, the moments that we have, that we don't know if we even have tomorrow? So what are we doing with the day that God's given us today? Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to jump into our passage this morning. Lord Jesus, I ask, Lord, that you would be with us, that you would meet with us. Holy Spirit of God, would you come and fill us with your presence? Lord, would you take your word that's life, that's living, that's active, that's powerful, that's life-changing. Would you take your word? Would you plant it deep inside of our hearts? And Lord, would you bring it to life, and would you produce life change in us so that we could go out of here different than the way that we came? So Lord, we ask for you to be with us in these next moments that we have. In Jesus, it's in your great name that we pray. Amen. So we've come to the end of this journey that Solomon has been on, right? We've talked about lots of different things week in, week out. Kevin and I have been walking through this chapter by chapter as Solomon looks at different aspects and different areas of life in a search for meaning and hope and purpose. And so Solomon says, I've looked everywhere. So he searches in for pleasure and relationships and sex and in money and in possessions and in popularity and in building prestigious buildings and making a name for himself. And he says, I've done every single possible thing that there is to do in life, and I can tell you that it is empty. It's meaningless. Outside of a life lived for God, life living for those things is absolutely empty and vain, and what he says is vanity. And so now he gets here to the end, and he has a word of challenge for all of us, for the young and for the old and for every one of us in between. So look at chapter 11. We're going to finish chapter 11, verse 9, and it says, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all of these things, God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and dawn of life are vanity." For youth and dawn of life are vanity. He's talking to, first, the young people, the younger generation that's coming up, that he's watched and he sees, and he's trying to give a warning, a caution, a word that says, listen, I've tried everything that you're going to want to try. There's things that you're going to see, there's things that you're going to hear about, there's things that you're going to want to experiment in and shoot for, and I'm telling you, I've been there, I've done that, and it doesn't give you what you hope it will give you. It doesn't do for your soul what you hope it will do for your soul. In fact, it just leaves you more and more hopeless and empty. And so he talks to the young people and says, now listen, while you're young, enjoy the youth that you have. Like, enjoy those years, the years that you have strength and energy and excitement. Enjoy that time, but enjoy it, like we talked about last week, about enjoying life, but enjoy the life that God gave you in proper perspective, right, and in its proper place. Meaning, enjoy the creation, enjoy fun, enjoy leisure activities, enjoy all these things, but do so understanding that they were never intended to satisfy the heart of humankind. They never can do those things. And so he says, enjoy life, young people, but know that everything that you do matters. Every decision that you make matters. Where you, what you do and how you work matters. The things that you listen to and spend your money on matters. The things that you, the people that you hang out with, it matters. The things that you do matter. There's so much more than just the silly little things that we engulf our lives in. So, if you think about it, we spend an unbelievable amount of time in things that just ultimately in the scope of eternity don't really matter. And so what would it look like then? Let me just talk to our young generation for a minute. What would it look like then if you put on pause the games and the TV and the whatever, just for like a month? Like, what would your life look like if for a month you said no to some of those extra things that don't really matter? But speaking to all of us, what would it look like for all of us if we just set aside things that we spend so much of our time consuming that don't actually do anything for us? What if we put the Netflix and the TV and the social media and the CNN, the Fox News, and what if we put all of those things aside for just 1 month? Just say, I'm not going to touch those things just for a month. What would that do? How would that help you to think through the purpose and the focus of your life? Solomon says to live and enjoy your life, but do so in its proper place, knowing that one day we will be held account for everything that we do, everything that we say, everything that we think. He uses the word judgment. We're going to come back to that word because he uses it again at the end of chapter 12. So pause there and we'll go back and address that in just a moment. But now he gets into chapter 12, and look at what he says in 12 verse 1. He says, "Now remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain." That phrase, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. You remember when you were a kid and the only thing you had to worry about was like if somebody was going to play with you on the playground? Right? That was like the most of your worries was that. Do you ever look at your kids now? And the big problem, like so she's not in here right now, but our daughter Hannah is so dramatic, and everything is just, is a big deal and a big thing, and sometimes I just want to look at her and be like, oh my goodness, if you only knew what's coming, right? If you're, like yesterday, for example, I asked the girls to clean their room. You would have thought that I told them that the dentist is about to pull out all of their teeth, and like that was in for them, like they like literally sprawl on the couch, oh, Dad! No, not clean the room. I'm like, you have one job all day today. That's it. And that's pick up a few toys. I'm asking you to do one thing. That's it. And you would have thought that I just, you know, had given them a death sentence. But sometimes I look at the lives of my kids and I think, man, if you only knew the days that are coming. Solomon's saying, remember your Creator now in the days of your youth before the real problems start to come. Because those days are coming. Now, the rest of what's going to follow is going to be conditional clauses, statements that hang and hinge upon that one statement, remember your Creator. Remember your Creator. And now he's going to do like sort of like a poetic description of old age. And it's not pretty. It's not pretty. What does it look like getting older? And so he says, but it all hinges upon this one phrase, remember your Creator. Remember, listen, here's what he's saying. He's saying, remember that you were created. You're not Creator. You were created by God and for God. I love that beautiful passage in Colossians chapter 1 that talks about the deity of Christ, and it talks about how all things were created by Jesus and for Jesus, and it literally talks about we have breath of life, we have existence because of Him. And so we exist by God and for God. So listen, don't miss this point. We were created, you and I, young and old, and everybody in between. We were created to know Him. We were created to be known by Him. We were created to love Him and to be loved by Him. And we were created to live for Him. Like, that's the chief end of man, is to know Him, to be known by Him, and to enjoy Him forever, to live our lives for Him. And so now what he's going to do is, with that as the backdrop, remember your Creator before. And then he's going to list. He's going to just sort of give us a description of getting older. Now listen, it's very, so most scholars think that this is just an ancient form of symbolism and imagery and poetry for what it looks like to get old. And he says, beginning in verse 3, so remember your Creator before in the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut, when the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low, and they're afraid of what's high, and the terrors are in the way. And the almond tree blossoms, and the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go out in the streets before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel is broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. Now, that is not something that you would want to write a birthday card about. I think it's funny, since we've been doing this series in Ecclesiastes, I've seen different phrases of Ecclesiastes used in different ways. Have you seen them? I've seen them on Facebook. I've seen them on, in fact, I was looking at a card at Walmart. There's a wedding card, you know, for wedding, and inside it says, two are better than one, a three-fold strand is not easily broken, so that's, you know, common to see some of those kind of things. I saw one for a new baby. It's like, he's made everything beautiful in its time, and uses, you know, quotes a passage in Ecclesiastes. I saw another one for like a new things in life, like new job, new opportunities or whatever. For everything, there's a time and a season and a purpose under heaven. And so I've seen all these different phrases, but I've never seen this one. I've never seen, you know, to my love on your birthday, you know, your face is sagging and your back is bent over and your arms are weak, and you don't see those very commonly used. Unless it's like a joke, over the hill card, maybe they would use it, I don't know. But I've never seen one, because it's not a pretty description. It doesn't, you know, roll off the tongue, and it doesn't bring in, you know, happiness and excitement about what's happening in your life. No, it's describing the rough process of aging and getting older. In fact, we won't spend a ton of time here, but you could actually walk through and pick apart all the different specifics of the imagery that he uses. He talks about the keepers of the house, referring to like arms that used to be strong that are no longer able to do it. Now they tremble and they're weak. It refers to the strong men are bent, like the legs that once were strong and the back is now bent over. And again, it's just all these descriptive words. It talks about grinders, which are referring to like teeth, right? The teeth are falling out or they're not there anymore, and the grinding ceases. It talks about windows, like the eyes that see and now are dim. It refers to the doors that are shut, the doors that bring in sound, the ears are, you can't hear like you once could hear, and so it just goes through all these different aspects of life that we end up going through and walking through. It talks about rising up to the sound of a bird, having trouble sleeping or getting up early. Your vocal cords aren't working like they used to work. It talks about being afraid, verse 5, afraid of falling in heights and afraid of or illness or being attacked. Or it talks about the almond tree that blossoms, which is interesting because the almond tree in Palestine would start off pink and then it would turn pale and white and it would fall out. And of course, you see the imagery that your hair just doesn't stay like it once did. Mine started when I was 23. I mean, come on. What is that about? But it happens, right? It's you don't hear as good as you used to hear. Sometimes my wife thinks that I'm already losing my hearing. I'm not hearing like I used to. Like, you know, it's not referring to selective hearing, though. You guys want to hear a dad joke? I'll throw this out there. So I'm probably going to mess it up. But my wife says I have two faults. One, I don't listen. And second, something else, I wasn't really paying much attention. But, oh, there you go. Oh, sorry. All right, but we get old, and he says the grasshopper drags along. It's this picture of you lost the spring in your step. And so you get to these. But then you get to verse 6 and 7, and now it gets to the end. Right, so verses 6 and 7, most commentators are referring to, they think it might refer to like the vital organs. And it's just, again, symbolism and pictures of what happens and that the head, the heart, the lungs, and ultimately the cord of life. What the point he's getting to here is that the end has come. And it's it, and it's over. And so, listen, here's what Solomon's saying. You were born, and now you've lived your life, and that time has come, and it's gone, and it's over. And for all of us, we're going to get to that point, and maybe you're in the point now, and you're looking back thinking, where in the world did those years go? Where in the world did this time go? And I remember this, and I remember that, and now it's over, and it's gone. And he's saying, remember your Creator. Literally, live for Him, not for yourself. Live for Him in the days of your youth before their time is over, before it's gone and your life here is over. And so he says, listen, you can't stop the aging process. You can buy all the products that you want. You can buy the eternal, you know, youth from Estee Lauder. You can do all the things, but you're never going to stop what's coming. So the question that we have to answer is, okay, so then what are we doing with the time that we have now? Before time's over, here's what Solomon's saying. Don't get to the end of your life and have wasted it. Don't get to the very end of your life and look back on everything and just say, oh man, I missed it. I wasted my life. Solomon's saying, because that's what I did. I spent my life pursuing anything and everything to bring me hope and fulfillment and happiness. And I'm just saying, don't do that. Don't go there. Don't walk that road, because I've done that. I've been there, and it doesn't end well. It doesn't satisfy, and you're going to get to the end of your life like Solomon does, and you're going to get to chapter 12 of your life, and you're going to look back and say, wow, I did all of those things, and it's empty, and I've wasted my life. And he says, don't get there. So that's why he's appealing. He's talking to the young and to the old and to everyone in between. Don't get to the end of your life and have lived it for yourself, and have wasted the time and the talent and the resources that God has given you. He said, so how do you waste your life? Well, according to Solomon, you live your life in pursuit of money, in pursuit of success, in pursuit of making a name for yourself, living your life in pursuit of pleasure, living your life in pursuit of knowledge or success. Or if you do that, Solomon says, it's empty. It's worthless. And then we get to the end here, verse 9, and now we're going to have this final analysis of Solomon's life. So now it's sort of an outside perspective looking in, okay, on this man Solomon and how God used him in spite of the mistakes that he made, the life that he lived. It says, besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings, and they are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and of much study there is a weariness of flesh. Solomon, they're looking back on this life and saying that there's one thing that stands true, and that is the word of one shepherd, that is the God of the universe, who is all wise and has all wisdom, and his words ring true past, present, and future forever. And so he says, he uses this shepherding term called goads and nails. It was tools that shepherds would have used. So the shepherds would have used a goad to prod and to move a stubborn sheep or cattle, to get them moving, get them going the direction that they need to go. He would use this idea of nails or fixing or forming a structure so that it would keep someone from wandering away. And so he says the wise words of God, the wisdom of God, is used in a way to spur us into action and to also at the same time guard us from wandering and going and doing things to our own harm and our own detriment. So he uses this picture of a shepherd's tools. Have you ever read the Word of God and it just pierced your heart? Maybe it was something going on in your life, maybe it was a specific sin that you're wrestling with or going through, and God used his word to just prick your heart, and it stings, and you feel the sting of conviction. But that sting is the grace of God. That sting is the grace of God to keep you from continuing in something that's going to destroy you. Right? Have you ever read passages that are meant to just bring a guard around your life? And there's wisdom in saying, don't go here, don't say these things, don't live this way. Why? Because it's just going to bring destruction into your life. See, in the words of God, of this one shepherd, are words that sometimes sting, they sometimes hurt like the goad, but it does so momentarily to guard and protect his sheep, his flock. God's words is convicting, it's life-giving, it's protection. Now the end. Ready? Verse 13, we're going to wrap this whole thing up right here. 13 and 14 says, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. He says, okay, so what's the alternative then? He's been talking about living for yourself. What's the opposite end of that? If I'm not going to live for myself, what is the alternative, Solomon? And here's what he says. He says, fear God and obey his commandments. Fear God and walk in his ways. To fear God, we've talked about before, is to live in awe and respect and honor to him. To fear God is a life that's lived out of an understanding of who God is and his holiness. And so it's a life that's lived in light of who God is in awe and honor and respect. And a life that's lived in obedience to the things that he calls us to as his children. He says there's a judgment coming. Now, interestingly, there's two main kinds of judgment that we see that's coming in the end for every single person. In the book of Revelation, we read about the great white throne judgment that's coming for every unbeliever, and everyone will stand before God one day before the great white throne judgment, and unbelievers will stand before him, and if they have rejected Christ, then they will be receive that judgment unto condemnation forever and ever and ever. There's a separate kind of judgment for believers that it's called the Bema judgment. We see that in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, the idea that we are going to one day stand before God, but not for condemnation, but unto abundant life. And so the things that we say and do, we will be held into account, but not in condemnation, but ultimately for rewards and for eternity, eternal life with Jesus forever and ever. The difference is that the punishment for believers has been taken by Jesus, right? And so I don't stand before God condemned, Romans 8:1, right? There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus because of what he has done for us and because our identity is found and solidified and firm and secure in Christ. But he says that judgment is coming. And so at the end of this book, we have, there's a choice to make. He doesn't leave you with wondering or what to do, where should you go? He just says, listen, there's a fork in the road for every single human being. He gets to the end of this road right here at the end of the book, and he says, fear God, keep his commandments. There's a choice to make. You can either live your life for yourself, or you can live your life for him. You can live for your life for yourself and pursue, maybe you might get temporarily pleasure. Maybe you might attain wealth. Maybe you might have your name recorded somewhere. Maybe you might have some of these things happen, also accompanied with sorrow and pain, but ultimately cast forever and ever away from the Lord. Or you can live your life for Jesus, and you may never attain success in this life. You may never ever have money, or you may never have all of these things that maybe your neighbor has. But one day you will have, and even now, beginning life in Christ, abundant life forever and ever, eternal riches in heaven that will never fade away. Solomon is saying, don't live your life for the temporary when eternity is right around the corner. Like, it's coming. It's right there. Don't live for those things. The things, the temporary things of this world that will fade away. And that don't bring satisfaction and fulfillment and hope and any of those things. Find hope and salvation alone in the Lord. If you've ever been, here's what we're going to do. Worship team, you guys come on up. We're going to go ahead and we're going to close out here in just a minute. If you've ever walked through a cemetery, you've seen the gravestones, the headstones that are there, representative of the person's life that was there. On every headstone, most likely, you'll see two things. You'll see a birth date, or you'll see a name, you'll see a birth date, and then you'll see a dash, and you'll see the date of their death, right? That's what you see. The date of birth that you can look back and remember that was when, you know, their life started here on earth, and then you can look at the end and you can look in sorrow or sadness or whatever and say, look, this was the life, this is how it ended. But then there's a dash in the middle. And that dash is representative of every single thing that they did, said, worked for, accomplished, didn't accomplish, everything in their life. And that's the truth for all of us. Right? Is that there's a dash. Somebody wrote a poem, I'll read part of it. It says, it matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters is how we live and love and how we spend our dash. That's ultimately what Solomon's getting at here. Don't get to the end of your life looking back on that dash, looking back on the life that you lived and realizing that you've wasted it. You know, on the day that you die, it's not going to matter what kind of car you drove. It's not going to matter. It's not going to matter what school you went to. It's not going to matter what accomplishments that you made, how many businesses that you started. It's not going to, none of those things are going to matter in that day. There's one thing, the question that you and I have to answer and ask ourselves, there's one thing that's going to matter, and that is, did I live my life for the honor and the glory of God? That's all that's going to matter. Did I live my life for the honor and the glory of God? Will you pray with me, Lord Jesus? I pray right now that you would pierce every heart. Lord, that you would show us right now the ways that we are living for the temporary. We are living for the things that don't really matter. We're living for ourselves. And you have called us to forsake that, to lay down our life for the sake of following you. So Lord, I pray by your grace that that's what you would help us to do, to decide this morning. Help us to truly search our hearts. Look inside for ways that we are living for ourselves. But Lord, we have been called to a higher, a greater purpose. And that is to live for you. Lord, I pray right now that maybe there's somebody in here who's been living their life for themselves, and today's the fork in the road. Today's the day that they say, no, I'm done. I'm not going to live for myself and waste my life. I'm going to live for the glory of God. And it starts today. It starts today. Maybe there's somebody who's been playing the game, Lord. I don't know. Maybe there's somebody here who's been unsure. Maybe they're just not sure about if they've ever made that decision to firm to follow after you by faith and belief in what you did for us on the cross. Lord, I pray that today's the day they say, nope, I'm done living for myself. Today I follow Jesus. Today I'm surrendering my life to Jesus. Lord Jesus, you're working and you're moving, and I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you would move on every single heart right here and right now. Drawing to faith, drawing to repentance, drawing to you. Jesus, in your great name we pray. Amen and amen. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to sing together. We're going to stand. We're going to sing. There's a time for you to reflect, to pray, to ask that question. Am I living for Jesus? Am I living for myself? Here's what I want to invite you to. If you want to come and you want to just have a time, a moment of prayer, if you want somebody to pray with you, maybe you're online, somebody would love just to reach out, click that button, say, I need some prayer, and somebody would love to pray with you, pray for you. Maybe you want to come down here. I'd love to pray with you and for you. If you have a question about what it means to have a relationship with Jesus, I'm right here. You don't have to have the words to say. All you got to do is just say, hey, man, I need Jesus. I would love to show you and introduce you to my Savior. Whatever it is this morning, whatever you need, if you need special prayer, we're right here. But take this time to search your heart.